If you will please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We're going to read again verses 31 through 46. I did not send an email in preparation this week because it was included in the week previous and probably next week as well, or a week after next. I will not be here next week. Pastor Clarence will be preaching on Wednesday and Sunday. Please pray for him and his preparation. All right, with that, let's stand together. We're going to give our hearts attention to the Word of God. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. Brethren, let's hear the Word of God. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the King shall answer, and say unto them, Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's unite our hearts now in prayer. How we praise Thee this morning, O God of grace, mercy, and love. How we praise Thee as our Almighty Creator, as our Sovereign Lord, as our gracious Redeemer. How we bless Thee for who Thou art. Infinite, eternal, glorious, almighty, all-knowing, all-present, wise, invisible, our God. We bless Thee. Fill us this morning, we pray. We've come to offer up our psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We've offered our prayers to Thee, and I trust we did engage in these things, that our hearts heard when we had the word read to us. And now, O Lord, the word will be preached to us. Please come. We are asking, Lord, as the that Thou wouldst truly be merciful to us, that Thou wouldst come looking upon those that are lost and coming in saving, regenerating grace, and looking upon Thy dear people here, looking upon Thy bride. Wash us with the water of the Word. Sanctify us today by Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. Lord, we long to hear and be changed, transformed, more like Thee. We know the end result of our walk, O God, will be when we see Thee as Thou art, and we will be like Thee. Now, O God, do that work in us today. Work greatly. Be pleased, O God, to meet with us. We pray for our sick ones and those that are out of town. We pray, O God, for our sister Donna, and pray that Thou wouldst lift her spirits and encourage her, build her up in the faith. Lord, for others that may be sick, we do ask in Thy mercies that Thou wouldst comfort them. We would plead, Lord, they whom Thou lovest are sick. And we ask Thee to show Thy kindness. And Lord, we pray for those traveling, the McCurdys and others. We pray, O God, that Thy hand of mercy would be upon them. Lord, now here we are. Above all things in this world, we need Thee. We need Thee more than our next breath. So make Thy presence known. And in the preaching of Thy Word, Lord, may Thy children hear Thy voice and be glad. And may the lost hear Thy voice and flee to Thee by faith in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. In part one of this message, we learned that Jesus declared the most astonishing, the most glorious moment in the history of the universe, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Now, throughout His Olivet Discourse, Jesus has been preparing His disciples for the destruction of Jerusalem and the Day of Judgment. They know they will see the first in their lifetime, but He has plainly prepared them that He does not know, the angels do not know, and no other man knows the day or the hour. Yet in His grace and in His love to them, He is preparing them and us and every generation that will follow us for the day for which all other days were made. As He spoke of that great and solemn day, Jesus used the image of a shepherd separating his sheep and goats and summarized in simple form the reality of that transcendent and incomparable event. In other words, Jesus painted for us a word picture of the last judgment. He described Himself as the Son of Man, coming in His glory. He will come in the radiant outshining of all His perfections. He will come in the dazzling splendor and majesty of His eternal beauty. The holy realms of heaven will empty themselves of all the millions upon millions of angels who will accompany Christ as a bright, shining entourage, lighting up the sky as He comes again in that day of all days. And then, we find ourselves where we left off. The title of our message is, Are You a Sheep or a Goat? Part 2. May our sovereign, gracious Father in the heavenlies pour out His Spirit in abundance and fill our hearts with love and our mouths with the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us now consider first the day of judgment when the Christ of glory will sit on His throne of glory. Will be a day of gathering. The day of judgment. When Christ, the Christ of glory, will sit on His throne of glory, will be a day of gathering. Verses 31 and 32, the first part. Jesus has given us figures of speech and parables to teach His disciples. Watch and be ready. Watch and be ready. Repeatedly. Watch and be ready. It's unexpected. You will not know the day or the hour. Be ready. Be prepared. Live in the light of that event. And why? Well, this conclusion to the discourse shows us Jesus is coming in judgment. And He will judge the sheep and the goats. So, Jesus revealed that the day of judgment is fixed and certain. We gave most of our time last week to verse 31, but we want to revisit it as we take up the next two verses. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, He says, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Now, the first thing to notice here is that the Lord did not say, if the Son of Man comes. But when the Son of Man shall come. Now that extraordinary moment is securely and unchangeably anchored in God's timetable. It is immovable. The date is fixed. It's fixed on His calendar, and it appears on none of ours. It will not, it cannot be changed, and it will not be missed. Christ will come in the radiant outshining of His perfections and the overwhelming majesty and power of His holy presence. Now let us try to view this unprecedented scene with the eye of faith and sanctified imagination. Imagine with me, throughout the history of the church, the saints of God have been crying out to their Savior, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost Thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Christ the intercessor hears their prayers, and He rises up at their cries. Christ will split the heavens as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the rocks and the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us! Fall on us! Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." That will be you if you are alive when He comes and you are not ready. You would rather the highest range of mountains fall and crush you than to face Christ as He comes in His glory. What a day. What a moment. They cry, "Save us from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" They know in their hearts they have no hope at that moment. No one will stand proudly and arrogant against Christ in that day. Jesus had predicted this very moment to the disciples. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of His glory. Our text is pointing to when that begins. Paul declared it to the Gentiles on Mars Hill. God has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. This is not the meek and lowly Christ, born of a virgin, born up in poverty. This is not the Christ that was spat upon, beaten senseless. This was not the Christ that was lashed, nailed to the cross, and mocked. This is Christ triumphant. And it will be the end of the world as we know it. He will judge the world in righteousness by Christ, the man, the God-man. The Apostle John saw this extraordinary scene in his apocalyptic vision. "I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it." Do you think this is some kind of hippie with dreadlocks sitting up here? Now, that's what a great deal of the t-shirts give us today, and of many in contemporary Christianity. This is not a buddy sitting up there. This is one who we hear these words describing. From whose face the earth and heaven fled away. Brethren, this will be awe-striking. Remember having jury duty once. And a particular man was called to come and stand before the judge. And he got up, and he had his head cocked, and he had his cocky stand. And he walked up. You could see the arrogance and defiance dripping off of him as he walked up and smirked at the judge. There will be not one smirk when they see the face of Christ. No one. Everyone will know instantly and without the slightest doubt. This is it. No parole. No escape. You're either ready for that moment or you're not. I cannot imagine the abject fear rising in the hearts of unbelievers in that moment. So our text speaks of Christ fulfilling those prophecies as He returns in power and glory to sit upon the throne of His glory. The day of judgment is fixed. It is certain. And you and I will not be late. There's some here whom clocks never had need of being invented for. There are others who live staring at the things. But no one's going to be late. Everyone will be called at Christ's behest. Not only that, but Jesus revealed that the day of judgment will be a day of gathering. It's not only certain, it's going to be a gathering. Verse 32, first part. He proclaimed, before Him, the Son of Man, shall be gathered all nations. Nations are made up of people. No such thing as a nation without its people. And what we see very plainly here is that there are wicked and righteous among the nations. All will gather before Christ on His throne. And we heard about this gathering in Jesus' parable of the wheat and tares. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. There will be a separation. We will be gathered, and as we will see in a moment, we will be separated before the King. But in verse 46, we learn of an eternal separation that will never be reversed. Christ's fiery angels will fly throughout the earth, gathering up the wicked in the deserts, the wicked in the forests, the wicked in the valleys, the wicked in the field, the wicked in the mountains, the wicked in the caves, the wicked in the shacks, the wicked in their mansions, and the wicked in the cities. Wicked men, wicked women, wicked children. They will all be gathered up. Not one will be left behind. All that have not repented of their sins will be gathered before the presence of the righteous and holy judge. And they will know in their hearts that they live their lives without Him. Without Him, the most glorious, desirable person in the universe. Furthermore, Jesus will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. As the wicked of every sort in every location will be gathered up, so will God's eternally loved children. He loved them before the foundation of the world. He will love them every moment of their lives. He will love them as they stand before Him on the day of judgment. And He will love them for all eternity. But that will not be a gathering of the living only. No. John's Gospel records Jesus' announcement, "The hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth." That will be an astonishing moment. Never has been one like this before, and there never will be another one like it. The call of the Creator and the Sovereign Lord of the universe will bring every dead from wherever they are, whether their bones are lying at the bottom of the sea, whether they were burned to ashes, whether they were covered over by an earthquake, or whether they were eaten by animals. God will raise the dead, and the spirit, their spirit, will be united. And the wicked will see that body that they spent their entire lives rebelling against God with. And they will be united with the instrument that sinned against God every breath that they took. And God's people will be united. The Spirit will come and fill their new and glorified bodies. And they will stand before their Lord, not fearing the judgment to come. They'll be sober. They'll be solemn. But they will not fear, because they have hearts made new that love the One sitting on the throne. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Jesus will gather all the people of the nations and all the people that have ever lived, men, women, adults and children, rich and poor, healthy and sick, educated and ignorant, wise, foolish, kings and peons, masters and slaves, living and dead. All human beings that have ever drawn breath or died in the womb will be there. Everyone, without exception. No one can hide. No one can escape. No one can bargain. No one can change what will happen. And no one will be missed. No one. the day of judgment will be a day of gathering. And you and I will be gathered there. A second major thought is this. The day of judgment, when the Christ of glory will sit on the throne of His glory, will be a day of separation. Not only will that unparalleled event be a day of gathering, but it will be a day of separation. A great, eternal, unchangeable separation. Separations are difficult for us when we love people. When someone that we know and love, fellowshiped with, and have had delightful moments of our lives as believers with, when they move away, that separation's painful. Because we're a body. Happens in families. Someone that shares your flesh and blood, your DNA, your gene pool, and you've grown up with. Especially if you've had a particular affectionate bond to them. For them to pass away, or for them to move away, it's painful. Separations are difficult for us. Why is that? Because God made us to be social creatures that have relationships. He made us that way. Your internal circuit board is made that way. I could be a monk. I could live by myself. There's something wrong with you if you think that way. You were made to be in relationships. God made it that way. He made us to be in relation with Him and with one another. The very great law and the commandment reflects that. Love the Lord, thy God, with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. What is that but the greatest relation in existence? And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It doesn't say thou shalt move as far away from thy neighbor as you possibly can to avoid what an irritation he or she is. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't times when you've got to change neighborhoods. That's true. But the fact is, we were made for relations and separations among those who know and love one another are difficult, painful. Here we see a separation beyond all separation. Jesus described His work as judge beginning this way. And He shall separate them. Who will do this? Jesus, the judge. He will separate all humanity. One from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now here Jesus used an image with which His hearers would be familiar. Sheep are mentioned more often than any other animal in Scripture. And they are often the symbol for God's people or Christ's disciples. They were a central part of Jewish economy. So shepherds were a well-known and an obvious image for Jesus to use. Abraham, Isaac, Moses, David, Amos were all shepherds. And Jesus Himself declared, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And again He said, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. And am known of mine. There's the relationship. A beautiful and a glorious relationship. The sheep. Now, I trust everyone knows this, but sheep are really dumb animals. The Lord did not choose a majestic or an impressive beast to compare us to. In fact, sheep are so backward, if you want to use that word, that they would die unless someone or something is leading them. And they'll stumble right into any situation where they can be eaten up. They're not bright. And they need a shepherd. That's what every one of his sheep needs. And that's what every one of his sheep has. Goats. Now, there's an argument between commentators historically as to why shepherds separated the sheep from the goats. That is a practice that we know took place, but we're not going to take any time on why they separated sheep and goats. It doesn't matter because that isn't the point. We know what the point is by the context of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is separating his followers from unbelievers. Jesus, as a shepherd, will divide the multitudes. Viewed by the human eye, the world appears to have many different sorts of people. We see black, brown, red, yellow, white people. We see fat, slim, not looking at anybody while I'm talking. We see fat and slim, tall and short, smart and stupid, fashionable and frumpy people all over the world. And we see nations and states. Europeans, Africans, Chinese, Indians, Americans, and many more with religions galore. But viewed from the eyes of Christ, the view from His throne is that there are two and only two kinds of people. Sheep and goats. Regenerate, unregenerate. Saved, lost. No middle ground whatsoever. At any time, in any age, under any circumstance. Right now, you are a sheep or you are a goat. Quite interesting to know that Satanists have adopted the goat over the centuries as their symbol. You see this blasphemous Baphomet statue that is showing up around the country in courthouses. If you can put your Ten Commandments, the Satanists are going to argue that their Baphomet ought to be there. And that's happening in several states. Got a goat's head. Jesus sees only two. And He sees you right now. And you're a goat or you're a sheep. Do you know which one that is? Do you know? How would you know? You must answer that question, and so must I. Now, this theme of two categories only appears throughout Matthew's gospel. Jesus is going to separate sheep from goats. Just two categories. And we see this in many of his teachings. The narrow way to life and the broad way to destruction. Good trees bringing forth good fruit, and corrupt trees bringing forth evil fruit. Those who sit down in the kingdom of heaven, and those who are cast into outer darkness. The wheat that are gathered into the barn and the tares bundled up and burned. The wicked and the just, those who confess Christ and those who deny Christ, those who save their life and lose it, and those who lose their life and save it. Christ used all these. And as He built up to our portion of Scripture here, as we build up to the climax of the Olivet Discourse, Jesus used three parables, the faithful and the wicked servant, just two, the wise and the unwise, foolish virgins, and the profitable and unprofitable servants. Why was He stuck on that kind of categorizing? Because there isn't any other when it comes to the souls of human beings. You're a sheep or you're a goat. No in between. A sheep or a goat. That's a sober reality. We all would like to find a third category. We'd all like to find that place where we can say, well, I'm not sure where I'm at here, so I'm just going to kind of park in this third place. That won't work. That's a goat. So, Jesus reveals that in the last day there are sheep and goats. He will separate all human beings into one of those two categories. There is no, there never has been, there never will be, no middle ground. You must answer that crucial question, because the day of judgment is fixed. It's certain. It is approaching, and you will be gathered to it. And now we learn that that day will be a day of separation, as we will give more time as we unfold the rest of the passage. It is an eternal separation. One of the reasons we're not troubled by this is because we're finite creatures with a finite capacity to understand. So when we hear that something is eternal, we go, oh, long time. But it really doesn't register much more than that. If we understood a suffering that begins, has no pause, and never, 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 never ends, you would be thinking. You wouldn't be daydreaming about what you're going to have for lunch or anything else. I shared with the staff last week that, a few days ago, that after our meeting here on Wednesday evening, I went home, was exhausted, I went to bed. And at 10:30, I woke up with my legs and my feet cramping with excruciating pain. It went on till 4 in the morning. It seemed like a year. When you are suffering, time seems to stop. And all you want is for the suffering to stop. And when it goes on, and on, and on, you start getting a little panicky. You start getting a little fearful. You start thinking, when is this going to stop? And in this world, most of us have a hope that our suffering has an end. But it will never be so in hell. That is why in hell, all hope will dissolve and fade away. It will be the day of grace. The day of hope is gone, and there will be nothing to hope for or hope in. Separation. The sheep from the goats. Which are you? Are you a sheep? Or are you a goat? Well, what's the meaning of this separation? Jesus said, "He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." Matthew will tell us in his last three chapters, which we will soon be taking up, that Jesus will be betrayed, crucified, and resurrected. Other scripture will tell us that he ascended, sat down at his Father's right hand in glory, and now intercedes for his people until he returns for them. What joy we can have in that. Whatever you face today, whatever you face tomorrow, if God gives you tomorrow, you have it, knowing that in Christ, the eternal Son of God who loved you from eternity and until eternity is there interceding for you every moment. He doesn't get distracted by someone going, hey, Lord, pulling on his robe. Hey, look at me, look at my problem. He doesn't get distracted. Sitting at the Father's right hand is a symbol of favor and power. So Jesus sets his sheep on his right hand, for they will rule with him. This is a favorable act. It is an expression of his eternal love for them. Jesus refers to them twice in this passage as the righteous. Now, if we're all honest here today, if we had to stand before Christ, I don't imagine that one of us could say, "I feel righteous today." In the presence of infinite righteousness, some of the greatest men in the scriptures fell on their faces and said, "I'm a dead man." My friends, Jesus calls us righteous. His dumb and slow sheep are righteous and on his right hand. That is great encouragement as we plow through each day. Those on his right hand are those who have repented of their sins and they've believed the gospel promises. Now let us remember again, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, when the servants asked their master about pulling the weeds that were growing up amidst the wheat, the master said, "Nay, lest while you gather up the tares or the weeds, ye root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn." Jesus then explained the end of the parable this way. "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man," that is Christ. If you know Christ today, it is because in his infinite love and mercy to you, in the love that was before the foundation of the world and penetrated history to find you and to open your eyes, to give you a new heart, to bring you into that blessed love relationship with him. He is the one that sowed the seeds that helped to bring you out of darkness into the glorious light of Jesus Christ. You didn't figure it out. In his love, he came for you. He then said, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. When he sits upon his glorious throne, Jesus will divide. He will divide the children of the kingdom from the children of the wicked one. In love for your immortal soul, I am driven to ask you again, are you a goat or are you a sheep? How do you know? Whichever answer you give, how do you know? You need to answer that question. And don't take your time. Well, let's apply this. Our first application is, how do you know if you're a sheep? I will try to help you, God willing. All of these thoughts come from the Holy Scriptures. If you give your heart and soul to the study and the meditation of Scripture, you'll usually get most of your answers, especially as it applies to whether you are converted or no. How do you know if you were a sheep? Well, I go to a confessional church. So what? I come from a good homeschooling family. So what? I'm a card-carrying five-point Calvinist. Be a lot of those in hell. Well, I go to church a lot, or at least when it's convenient, and it doesn't interfere with my plans. Hard to believe that you do not smell the fire waiting for you. The sheep are those people who are born again. All of them show their new birth and their new hearts by a life of continued repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't something that happened once. It's something that began and continues because it's life. All of them are filled with the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit. All of them have discovered the wickedness of their own hearts and have recognized their love for sin. All of them agree that they're worthy of hell now. Today. So all of them have fled to Christ and believe His promises in the gospel. All of them have learned of and believed on the God-man crucified and the God-man resurrected as their only hope for the forgiveness of their sins and the gift of everlasting life. All of them believe that they are right with God by faith in Christ alone. All of them love Jesus Christ, believe Jesus Christ, follow Jesus Christ, live for Jesus Christ, and obey Jesus Christ. All of them come to submit to the Word of God as their final authority for faith and living. All of them commune with Christ, pray to Christ, read the Scriptures of Christ, and meditate on Christ because they're alive. All of them submit to Jesus Christ and no other as the Lord of every aspect of their life. Now, they don't understand all of these things immediately. They don't do any of these things perfectly. But this is the summarized characteristics of what someone born of God is. These are sheep. They're recognizable, generally speaking, as sheep. All of them view the world and the flesh and the devil as their greatest enemies, and eternity with Christ as their greatest hope. Whatever their denomination, whatever their nation, whatever their language, whenever they lived, or do live, or will live, I'm describing sheep. Those are sheep. So I ask you, and you must settle it in your heart. You must settle it in your heart. If you're putting it off, you're in danger. Are you a sheep or are you a goat? Well, how to know if you're a goat? The goats are all those people that do not repent of their sins. Oh, they say they're sorry once in a while when they get caught. Their mom and dad can pressure them into looking at their brothers or sisters and going, "I'm sorry," with as much sincerity as a door-to-door vacuum cleaner salesman. Having no saving faith in Christ. Oh, they may say they believe in Christ. But faith in Christ bears fruit. And the Scripture tells you what those fruits are. They are not being sanctified by God's Spirit. Somebody can come and sit in a church for 30 years and their lives don't change a thimbleful. There is something deeply distressing about that. We gave birth to a child, and 6 years later, that child was the same size and still in diapers and unable to do anything. We'd think something was desperately wrong. Now, how many of us that have been in churches for years are walking around in diapers? You say, "Well, oh, what a ridiculous example." That's exactly right. We're supposed to grow, and we do grow. Goats don't, because they're not sheep. All of them, in some form or fashion, are unbelievers, even though some profess to be Christians. But whether they are atheists, cultists, pagans, witches, homosexuals, whoremongers, worksmongers, alcoholics, self-righteous Pharisees, religious worldlings, or prim and proper churchgoers, they live for themselves. The sign of a goat. There's one God in their universe, regardless of what they talk about. And they look at it, their God, every day in the mirror. That's what they live for. That's who they want to satisfy. That's whose goals they want to accomplish. That's the way they live. They do not obey the Word of God. They do not love the gospel of Jesus Christ. They may give lip service, but no life submission to Christ. Unfortunately, Jesus taught that there were and are and will be some professing Christians who are really goats. There was one among his 12 disciples. J.C. Ryle comments on this, quote, I know well the world dislikes this way of dividing professing Christians. The world tries hard to fancy there are three sorts of people, not two. To be very good and very strict does not suit the world. They cannot, will not be saints. They will not be set apart. To have no religion at all does not suit the world. It would not be respectable. Thank God, they will say, we're not as bad as that. But to have religion enough to be saved, and yet not go into extremes, to be sufficiently good and yet not be peculiar, to have a quiet, easygoing, moderate kind of Christianity, and go comfortably to heaven after all, this is the world's favorite idea. Ineffectual, impotent, irreligious people who wear the name of Jesus, but are goats. There is a third class the world fancies, a safe middle class. And in this middle class, the majority of men persuade themselves they will be found. I denounce this notion of a middle class as an immense and soul-ruining delusion. It is a refuge of lies, a castle of air, a vast unreality, an empty dream. This middle class is a class of Christians nowhere spoken of in the Bible. Close quote. I ask you, and you must settle it in your heart, are you a sheep or are you a goat? It matters. For eternity, it matters. Thirdly, the sheep may take temporal and eternal comfort in knowing that Jesus Christ is the judge. What a blessing, what a comfort it is for God's people to know that the judge on that great day is not a stranger. The judge in that great day is Jesus, their prophet who taught them, their priest who satisfied God's wrath against them, their king who protects and preserves them, their substitute who kept the law in their place and bore their penalty for their sins, their surety who did for them what they could not and cannot do for themselves. He that sits on the throne of His glory bears their human nature. They can see Him with their eyes. They can hear Him with their ears. And it is the One who loved them before they took their first breath in this world. They know that He has loved them before the creation of the world, and they know that He loves them now, even as He sits as their judge. They won't wonder, they'll know. He has separated them to His right hand. He was mocked for them, spat upon for them, beaten and flogged for them, crucified for them, resurrected for them, ascended into glory for them, intercedes for them, and has returned for them. They stand at His right hand, eternally separated from the goats. They're still in each other's presence. But in our next message, we will take up His judgment of the two categories of people. But know this, the sheep and the goats are there. We are one day closer to it. What great comfort we may have in this world if we know the judge now. And we know that as he hung upon Calvary's cross in God's fury and wrath and anger for our sins, rained down upon his body, rained down upon his soul so that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If we know that he took all of our judgment, the day of judgment will not fill us with paralyzing fear. We will see the one who loved us on the throne. So are you a sheep or a goat? See the love, see the mercy, the grace of God in the crucified and resurrected Savior, and see your sins washed away in His blood. And look with joy to being separated unto His right hand. Amen. Amen. Father, we love Thee. We so need Thee. We love and praise and thank Thee for Thy goodness. Now take the truths set before us in Thy Word. Burn them, stamp them onto our hearts. And may we look to the Judge, our Savior, our Lord, the lover of our souls, with great hope and joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. I hope you long for that presence with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. Amen. Amen. Those of you that are not members,